Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for another opportunity for the family of God to gather and worship you. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray that you would have your way in each one of our hearts. We pray that you would fill us to overflowing with your loving grace, that we might leave this place to go out to change our world. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is like, leaning on the everlasting arms.
join with us in the prayer of confession and pardon. Do we have it? Nobody sent it. Okay, I invite you to take your Methodist hymnal and turn to page 12. If you would, please. We will go old school on this. Page 12 in your Methodist hymnal. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys in addition to yesterday's game and concern that you would like to share with the family of God?
And for Shirley McAnally, who has lung cancer, and they've put her on hospice, and the Jones family.
Okay.
And I had a CAT scan Friday, and pray it's okay.
Okay. Well, please keep us informed on that, okay? Thank you.
Jenna's been having problems with her gallbladder. She's having a scan on Wednesday morning. So.
Okay. Any others? Yes.
My great nephew Liam was born Friday morning, so mother and child are doing wonderful, and I'm just excited.
Great. Wonderful. Thank you.
Great aunt.
Great. We're going to be talking about patience in a few moments. As we prepare to go to prayer, let me share a little story with you, a personal story. I had a friend up north who was staying at a hotel one night on the third floor when a fire broke out. The fire spread rapidly. My friend was in the hallway trying to stay below the smoke, trying to find his way out. As he made his way down the hallway on his hands and knees, the floor collapsed. He fell to the first floor. Fortunately, there were first responders there who were able to get him quickly and take him to hospital. He had many months of treatment and therapy. And then he wrote a book that yesterday reminded me of even more. And last week and the week before that, his book was entitled, God Never Promised That We'd Be Ahead at the Half. You see why I was reminded of that. Well, folks, life is like that. Very often we get impatient with God. You know, God, I'm over halfway through my life. How come I'm not ahead? How come things aren't going my way? And God promises that he will take care of us, that in the end, we will be victorious. But he doesn't promise it'll always be by halftime. So in our prayers, in our daily living, remember, God's in control. Might be in the last 4 seconds, but God will come through. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that we can pray and sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand," knowing that you will be with us each step of the way. Those who are facing tests, those who are facing surgeries, those who are recuperating, those who are going through therapy, those who are facing the final weeks, months, years of life, you promised that you'd be with us each step of the way. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would move through the sanctuary. We pray that each one gathered here might feel your presence and your touch. Remind us, Lord, that you have a calling for each one of our lives. You've got a job for us to do, that if we don't do it, it may not get done. We thank you for the gifts and graces that you've given to every one of us. Help us that we might be faithful in using them for your work and to build your kingdom. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would be with our nation. We're only a month away from an election. We pray that you would guide and direct our minds and hearts, Lord. Help us that we might see through all of the talk, through all of the claims and accusations. Show us, Lord, your will and your plan for our nation. Remind us that doing nothing is not an option. We need to decide your will and we need to take that stand. We pray today that you would be with all of our leaders. Watch over them, Lord. Guide and direct them. Show them the direction you'd have them to take. We pray that you would be with all of our troops all over the world today. Keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord. Watch over them. Be with all of our first responders, police, fire, EMTs, all of our medical staffs and all of the medical facilities. Guide and direct them as they seek to administer care and healing to all of your children. Use us, Lord, to your honor and glory. We thank you for Rockwood United Methodist Church and for the many years that it has been here as a beacon to the community and to the county. We pray that you would remind us that you have some great and wonderful days ahead if we will be faithful to you. Thank you, Lord. We pray that on this World Communion Sunday, you would remind us that our brothers and sisters around the world are celebrating at your table. Be with us as we also gather. Remind us that we are part of the great, big, wonderful family of a great, big, wonderful God. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Ushers, would you please come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your many wonderful gifts to us. We pray that you would remind us that we are called to be a Thanksgiving people every day of the year, not just the fourth Thursday in November. May we continually be thankful for all that you've blessed us with. We pray now that you'd bless the gifts, bless the giver, bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day.
Scripture this morning is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. If you need wisdom, If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking, but when you ask him, be sure you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Paul says, God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient. That's one of the translations of Galatians 5. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience. Joseph Haydn wrote a musical piece in which the flute player did not enter until measure 75. In the 75th measure, on the upbeat, the flute player was to play one note. One of the flute players in the Boston Symphony commented, when Haydn wrote that piece, he had a very special, patient person in mind. A man's car stalled in traffic one day. I don't know if you've ever had that blessing or not. I was telling Catherine the other day, he used to have a 59 Chevrolet stick shift, and the linkage would jam on it. I'd be at a red light, and the turn turned green, and I'd go to shift, and it wouldn't shift. I'd have to get out, lift up the hood, work the linkage on the firewall there, get it working again, get back in the car while all those dear souls behind me were tooting their appreciation, and then I'd pull out. Well, anyway, his car stalled in traffic. He couldn't get it going. The driver behind him just kept honking his horn. Finally, he got out of his stalled car, walked back to the car behind him, and said, I'm having car trouble, and I don't know anything else to do to get the car going. If you'd like to go up there and start my car for me, I'll be more than happy to sit back here and toot your horn for you. Americans are by nature impatient people. Every year in the United States, the cost of fines and accidents for running red lights is over $7 billion. The average time that we save by running a red light is less than 1 minute. Now, on this illustration here, don't get any ideas, okay? This happened in Florida. And Florida's an entirely different country. Florida is not Rockwood, Tennessee. You get what I mean in just a minute here. There's a church in Florida that advertises a 22-minute worship service. The prayers and the music are all done fast. The sermon is 8 minutes. That's Florida, okay? As we continue our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, notice with me that the fruit can be divided into three groups. The first three, love, joy, and peace, deal with our relationship with God. The second three, patience, kindness, and goodness, deal with our relationships with others. The final group, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, reflect our relationship with ourselves. Now, there are three things that we might note about patience, and these are not in your outline in your worship folder. Patience is the ability to put up with people whom we would prefer to put down. Patience is accepting difficult situations without giving God a deadline. Patience is an inner calm that comes from knowing that God is in control. A woman was in a grocery store one day with her 2-year-old daughter. Sounds like fun already, doesn't it? The child asked for cookies, and the mother said no. Little girl began to cry. The mother spoke softly, "Be patient, Jenny. We're almost halfway done with our shopping. It won't be long." The same thing happened in each aisle. By now, the girl was kicking and screaming. The mother said, "Okay, Jenny, just 2 more aisles and we'll be finished." At the checkout, the girl reached for the gum and the candy. When mom said no, she screamed even louder. The mother said calmly, "Jenny, as soon as we pay for the groceries, we'll go home and we'll both take a long nap." The clerk who bagged the groceries noticed how calmly the mother was handling her unruly child. As he put the grocery bags in her car, he commented to the mother on how patient she had been with little Jenny. The mother thanked him and then said, "My daughter's name is Susie. I'm Jenny." One of the main definitions of patience is slow to anger. When God spoke to Moses, he said, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." He was talking about patience. The fruit of the Spirit are all attributes of God. The Bible tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. The root of impatience is uncontrolled anger. I was talking with a woman a while back, and I asked her how she handled anger. And she shared with me that in the course of arguments with her significant other, she had thrown at least 3 television sets out in the front yard and a microwave, and who knows what else. Maybe you remember the old Amos and Andy show used to be on television. You should remember it. It was on one of the 3 channels that we got back then. You probably had to walk across the room to turn the channel to that one. But in one of the shows, one of the characters in the program was having a problem with a guy that he knew. Every time that guy would come up to him, he'd slap him on the chest. And he said, "I'm getting sick and tired of that, and I'm going to fix him." He opened up his jacket to reveal that he had dynamite taped all across his chest. Maybe that's where the terrorists got their ideas. But anyway, he had dynamite taped all across his chest. He says, "The next time he slaps me, it's going to blow his hand clean off." That's kind of what anger does to us. Every day on the news, we hear accounts about somebody that got in an argument. And it escalated and escalated and escalated until somebody got stabbed or shot or both. Let me give you 7 keys this morning to managing our anger. First of all, we need to resolve to manage it. It's not going to happen accidentally. Proverbs 16:32, "Better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city." People who have a problem with anger tend to say, "That's just who I am. I can't control my anger." Well, I got news for you today. Anger can be controlled. Suppose when your children were young. For some of us, that's a while back. But suppose when they were young, all day long they had been just going crazy. Sounds like a normal day at home. You've had all that you can take. You're at your boiling point. You're ready to go postal on them. Finally, at the top of your voice, you scream, "If you kids don't sit down," and about that time the phone rings. "Hello." See, We can control it. We can choose when we're going to be angry. That's why we get angry at our children behind closed doors, usually. Now, I admit, I have a problem when you get out in a store and six aisles over, you hear some parent screaming at their children. You wonder who's out of control. But now, suppose the neighborhood children came over and they did some of the same things. Would say, "Oh, that's all right. I know you broke that vase, that vase. But don't worry about it. It's an old vase. It's been in our family for over 200 years. A man was talking to his pastor one day, and he says, "I cannot control my anger. It's a cross I have to bear." The pastor said, "No, it's a cross your wife has to bear. It's your sin. It's her cross." Not only to resolve to manage our anger, but also to realize the cost. Have you ever noticed that anger is just one letter away from danger? They're that close. Proverbs 29:22, a hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of trouble. You will never get to the top if you keep blowing your top. When you lose your temper, you lose. The Bible is very specific about the danger done by uncontrolled anger. It destroys relationships. Proverbs 15, hot tempers cause arguments. Proverbs 14, anger causes mistakes. 14:17, people with hot tempers do foolish things. 11:29 in Proverbs, the fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will have nothing worthwhile left. Resentment is nothing more than stuffed anger. Two things that society has a problem with are depression and resentment. And both of these have a root cause in anger. In the Florida penitentiary, they did a psychological study on profiles of inmates. When they did this study, psychological study, they found out that not 80%, not 90%, not 95%, 100% of the inmates in that penitentiary were angry with their fathers. Number three, reflect before reacting. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person quietly holds it back. Delay is a tremendous tool in helping us to control our anger. Anger is a result of hurt, frustration, and fear. We all have moments when we've said something and then 5 minutes later we thought, "Oh boy, I wish I hadn't said that." We know what it's like to act in anger and then have to pay the consequences. Now, just in case you don't get that, okay? Just in case it doesn't register with you, let me give you some examples. Now, these are out of a book, okay? This isn't a personal confession. This is somebody else's stuff. My wife sat down on the couch next to me as I was channel surfing. She asked, "What's on TV?" I said, "Dust." And then the fight started. My wife was hinting that she wanted about what she wanted for our anniversary. She said, "I want something shiny that goes from 0 to 150 in about 3 seconds." So I bought her new bathroom scales. And then the fight started. When I got home last night, my wife strongly suggested that it was about time that I take her somewhere expensive. So I took her to the gas station. And then the fight started. My wife asked me if a certain dress made her backside look big. I told her not as much as the dress she wore yesterday. And then the fight started. I asked my wife, "Where do you want to go for our anniversary?" She said, "Somewhere I haven't been in a long time." So I suggested How about the kitchen? And that's when the fight started. Thomas Jefferson, in his book Rules for Living, said, "When you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. When you're very angry, count to 100. Number 4, release your anger appropriately. There are right ways and wrong ways to do this. Ephesians 4:26. If you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. And again, Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Many psychologists tell us that we are a bucket full of anger. And the way to get rid of it is to spill it. They call it emotional venting. They say once we empty the bucket of anger, we'll be okay. The problem with this school of thought is this. As human beings with an inherited sinful nature, we are not buckets of anger. We are an anger factory. When anger is released inappropriately, it just increases the anger we have on the inside. God's word and human experience tells us that if we become aggressive, it leads to more aggression. Abuse leads to more abuse. Anger leads to more anger. In the middle of these 7 ways, let me give you 7 ways to respond to anger. First of all, don't deny it. If we're angry with someone, don't act like we aren't. It's healthy at times to let our children know we're angry. Not that we don't love them, but that we're angry with their behavior. Don't suppress it. Show me a depressed person, and I'll show you a person with suppressed anger that they have not allowed to be appropriately released. The number one cause of depression is suppressed anger. 3, do confess it. There's nothing wrong with this. The psalmist did it. If you really want to know how to release anger in a correct fashion, just read the Psalms. David did a marvelous job in venting to God about how he felt. Number 4, do express it. Learn to express it in positive, healthy ways. Everybody needs to have ways to release anger that doesn't hurt anybody, that don't hurt anybody. Maybe an intense workout at the gym. Or here's an idea for those of you who like golf. Go out to the driving range. The person who's causing you that grief, write their name on the golf ball. Tee up the ball. Take out your number one wood and address the ball. Hasta la vista, baby. You'll be amazed at how far those balls will go. There's something therapeutic about seeing that named golf ball traveling out of sight. 5th way to respond to anger, repattern your mind. Over in Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we think determines how we feel. The way we feel determines how we act. Our beliefs control our behavior. If I'm acting angry, it's because I'm feeling angry. If I'm feeling angry, it's because I'm thinking angry. So I have to clear my thoughts and repattern how I think. We don't have to watch much TV to see anger expressed in the wrong way. If we have a real problem with this, we need to take the verses in our sermon outline and memorize them. This will help us to repattern our minds. 6, relate to people who are patient. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you'll learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Anger is a contagious learned behavior. We learn how to blow up from watching other people blow up. The writer of Proverbs says, if you hang around with these kind of people, you'll find yourself becoming increasingly angry. 7, rely on God's help. May the God who gives this patience, this is Romans 15, may the God who gives us patience and encouragement help you to be in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other. Patience is waiting without worrying. Many of us are FedEx people. We think it's got to happen overnight. In our nation's early history, if you ordered something, it may or may not be delivered in 3 months' time. That's just the way it was. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be microwaved, folks. It's more of a slow cooker process. God puts us crackpots in the crock pots to let us simmer and bring out the best in us. Let me share with you about three men who significantly affected church history. Cotton Mather prayed 2 to 3 hours a day for 20 years for revival to come to America. The year that he died, the Great Awakening and revival under Jonathan Edwards came to America. William Wilberforce was a man who for 50 years in the British Parliament fought against slavery. Before John Wesley died in the 1790s, his last letter was to Wilberforce. Wesley wrote, "Please rid the British Empire of slavery." Finally, when Wilberforce was on his deathbed, the British Parliament outlawed slavery. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China for many years. He saw very few converts. But today, millions of Chinese are Christians because of the seeds that were planted by Hudson Taylor. The best things in life take time. We'll never get what we need if we pray, "God, give me patience and give it to me now." The word wait is in the Bible at least 106 times. "Wait on the Lord," wrote the psalmist. Be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. Those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. We shared recently about Isaiah saying, "Those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles." And I mentioned to you that I read some years ago, a minister was talking about that verse, and he said in Hebrew, the word there for wait is kahwa, which doesn't so much mean to sit there twiddling your thumbs, as it means to allow God to intertwine every part of your life. We talked about taking a thread and braiding it with a steel coil. That thread takes on the strength of the steel. In that same way, in our frailness and weakness, we take on the strength of God. Our impatience takes on the patience of God. A minister was talking to an older lady on a street corner one day. She sold flowers to make a living. As was his custom, he stopped and gave her a dollar and got a flower and put it in his lapel. One day he asked her, he said, "So how are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm doing wonderful." He looked at her and said, "Don't you have any troubles?" She said, "Sure, I have troubles. You can't get to be my age without having them. But I've learned how to handle them." She said, I think of Jesus on Good Friday. That was a bad day. But then came the resurrection. She said, "I have a lot of Good Fridays in my life, but every time a Good Friday comes around, I just wait because I know sooner or later the resurrection is coming." When we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would help us that we might seek to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your hymnals once again and turn to page 13, if you would, please. Page 13, The Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was over, we're told that he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would those who are going to help serve please come forward? While they are coming, in the United Methodist Church, we have open communion. You don't have to be a United Methodist. You don't have to be a member of this church. As long as the prayers that we prayed together this morning are the prayers of your heart, you're invited. This is God's table. What we will do, we will invite the choir to start making its way down and the musicians come down, if you would, please. We will serve them first, and then they'll return to their positions. Then we invite you to form two lines coming down. You will line up along the altar rail if you wish to kneel. You may, if you would rather stand, that's fine too. When everybody's in position, the servers will come. They'll start at the middle. They'll pass the bread down. You take it. Eat it, then they'll come and they'll pass the cup down. You take it and drink it. Leave the cup on the altar rail. We'll have the prayer of dismissal. Return to your seats by the side aisles. Okay? Then if there's anyone who wishes to be served at your seat, we will also do that. And then the servers will be served last. Okay?